How is it that you make a decision? What criteria do you use? Do you have a coin that you flip when you come to big decisions? Do you have some dice that maybe you roll or something along those lines? What is it that you use to make decisions? Paul?
I put all the pros and cons of each decision.
A list maker. All right, do you actually write them out or are you thinking through in your head? Thinking through in his head, Paul thinks of all the pros and all the cons, and then he sees which one has more. Hope? Oh, and then you catch the tiger by the toe and all that fun stuff? All right, that's a way to do it. Okay, I'm sure. I know once upon a time I've made a decision that way, so I'm sure that you've made it as well. All right, what are some other ways, or what are the ways that you use? Brendan? Wing it and hope for the best. Wow, yes, that's some of y'all's motto, right? That math test, wing it, hope for the best. Is it A, B, C, or D? I don't know, just throw something on there. Hope you guess C, because most of the time it's C. Noah?
Ask my mommy.
You ask your mommy, that's a good one. Yeah, how many of y'all ask your mommies? Or your daddies? All right, that's not a bad way to go. Ultimately, though, for the Christian, what is the end-all, be-all standard for how you make decisions? No, the Bible. All right. And why do we read the Bible, though? Paul? Okay, because you find out what God wants. You find out what God desires. And if you read the Bible to know what God wants and you follow what God wants, what does that do? Please read the top part of my handout. It pleases God. Thanks, Brock. I know you come through in the clutch, right? Not only is it the best possible thing, if you're looking at two things, you use the Word of God. Say, for instance, there's a movie that's out there. And it's a movie that you know, all right, has a lot of cuss words, has a lot of bad stuff. It's going to put your mind in the gutter, all right? And you are weighing out whether to watch that movie or not. Well, if you take the Bible and you look at even like Philippians 4:8 and the standard of purity that we're supposed to hold to, and you make a decision based on that, not only does that please God, but that's the best decision for you. All right? And I think that's important to understand. Today we're looking at being a God pleaser as opposed to a man pleaser. One of the most important decisions ever made by a human was made by a guy named Pilate. All right? Do you remember the criteria on how Pilate made his decision? He's standing there, he is interviewing Jesus. He is trying to figure out whether Jesus should be released or whether Jesus should die. And he comes to the conclusion that Jesus is innocent. There's nothing wrong with this guy. This guy has done nothing wrong whatsoever. So obviously, using logic, guy is innocent, you release him, right? That's not what he did. He took Jesus, and what did he do? Do you remember? Someone besides Paul. Maybe a girl. Look at that. They've got a whole gaggle of girls back there. Girls? Huh? Hillary Hardiman. I love to pick on you. What did Pilate do? Yeah, he took him to the crowd. That's a great way to put it. Put Jesus up in front of the crowd. Had also that guy Barabbas, which was a known murderer. And said, hey, look, crowd, I'm going to let you decide this. You can release one person. It's either Barabbas or it's Jesus. Who do you want? And they said, give us Barabbas. They said, we want the murdering thief to be released and live amongst us rather than the perfect, innocent, loving Son of God. Do you know why the crowd made their decision the way that they did? Someone was influencing them. Josh? All right, the people behind the crowd did. The religious leaders wanted Jesus dead so they could grab up that power that Jesus had. But remember, the religious leaders went amongst the people and said, hey, you guys, release Barabbas. Release Barabbas, release Barabbas. And the crowd goes, well, you know what? These are like super holy people, religious people, these religious leaders. And I want to do what is right by them. I want them to remember me. I want them to think well of me. Okay, I will yell crucify when it comes to Jesus, and I will yell release when it comes to Barabbas. So the crowd makes their decision based on pleasing man. And Pilate makes his decision based on pleasing man. Pilate wasn't man enough to stand up and say, hey, you guys, you're all crazy. You are wrong. That is not what is right. I'm going to release Jesus. Because he's afraid of what they would have done, whether they would have revolted or how they would have thought of him. One of the most important decisions ever made in this world was made in order to please mankind. Should not be this way. Should not be this way. In your outline, number one, I want you to write down the question. Because we have a question at the first part of verse 10. The question. The question is this: for am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Remember, it's Paul who's writing this to the church at Galatia. They are wrestling and they are struggling with a number of things. We'll get into that. And he writes to them now in verse 10, for am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Well, what does Paul mean when he says favor of men or of God? What is he getting at there? There's two different thoughts on that, all right? And when you look at that word favor, there's two different definitions to it. And I think that you can kind of take something from both of them, but the second definition is a stronger definition for the context of what we're looking at, all right? The first aspect of this favor of men or of God is a reliance on. All right? A reliance on. So you could read it, for am I now relying on, or sorry, for am I now seeking to rely on men, or am I relying on God? You see this word in Luke 11:22 when it says, when someone stronger than he attacks him and overpowers him, he takes away from him all his armor on which he had relied and distributes his plunder. That word favor there is translated relied in Luke 11:22. Someone who had relied on his armor to protect him, to save him. So is Paul here saying, hey, look, I rely on men over God, or do I rely on God over men? All right, if you go down to verse 11 of chapter 2, you can kind of see where that ties in just a little bit. He says, for I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. Well, one of Paul's points here is to say, look, the gospel that I am preaching, who did I get it from? I got it from God. And I am basing my entire life, I am relying solely on this gospel. And if I got it from God, that means I'm relying on God. I am not relying on men. That's one aspect of this word, favor. But I think that you can kind of take some of that, but it works more strongly if you use the second aspect. This word favor means a persuasion in order to please. A persuasion in order to please. It would read like this: for am I now seeking to am I now seeking to please men, or am I seeking to please God? You also see this word in Matthew 28:14. Remember what happened when Jesus was put into the tomb? They rolled that large stone over his tomb, and then they placed some guards on the outside, right? They placed some soldiers on the outside. But on the third day, when Jesus rose again, did those soldiers have any power to keep the Lord Jesus Christ in the grave? No. So when they realized that Jesus was gone, they thought, our goose is cooked. We are in trouble. So they went to the religious leaders and they told them that. And they said, look, this is what we're going to do. You remember this game plan, right? They're drawing it up on a dry erase board or something like that. All right, you run a 10-yard out, you run it. No, they didn't do that. Okay, this is what they said. Okay, it's a great idea. Let's say that some people overpowered you, and thieves came and they stole Jesus in the middle of the night. Okay? Does that sound good? Because if we tell people that he miraculously rose from the dead, then they're all going to want to believe him. And those guards are thinking, well, that's a good... Wait, no, that's not a good plan. If I tell them that, what are they going to do to me? Well, they're going to kill me because I am responsible for guarding the body of Jesus. What are you talking about? How is that going to be a good plan? Well, in Matthew 28:14, the religious leader said this: and if this should come to the governor's ears, we will win him over and keep you out of trouble. We'll take care of it. We will persuade him. We will seek his favor. We will win him over. And this won the guards over. And the guards said, okay, we're all right with that. Let's go with that plan. So the question here is, for am I now seeking to please men, or am I seeking to please God? Well, how do we know that that's the question that he's asking? All right, well, point number two, he gives us another question. Point number two is the question. Don't look at me like that. It is. It's the question. To clarify the question. The question to clarify the question. And you find that in the middle part of verse 10. It starts out saying, for am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? Am I striving to please men? And this really clarifies what Paul is getting at. He's saying, look, let's look at mankind. Let's look at my life. Am I striving to please men? We understand that word strive, don't we? When you play human pinball over here, some of you are striving far greater than others to win. All right, you are diving for the ball and you're just, you know, you got the little girl who's quivering in the corner and you're like, oh, and you're just knocking them down and oh, yes. And then some of you are, you don't really care that much. It's just a fun game and you'll just toss it up to someone or you'll bounce it and you'll be nice and stuff like that. But a lot of times in games, that's where you see this striving, all right, this really hard work. Some of you strive really hard in school. So you like actually do your homework and you study and you make good grades and stuff like that. You're trying. Some of you, not so much, all right? You're like, yeah, it's school. It is what it is. But there's probably something that you strive for, something that you try really hard for, something that really piques your interest that you want to be really good at or you want to do and have fun with. Well, here, Paul is being accused of striving to please people, to go out of his way to make sure that people like him. All right, they are accusing Paul of being a celebrity. All right, you know how celebrities make their decisions? They look at like the poll of what is the best hair color this week, and then they say, okay, well, 52% of the populace likes red. I'm going to dye my hair red because that is what is going to please people. Because their whole production, their whole life as far as movie stars and things like that are about appealing to people and making themselves attractive to people so people will buy their movies and people will comb their hair like them and all of those things, all right? So they have to compromise in many ways, shapes, and forms just to please people. They strive to please people. Some of you struggle an extra amount at this idea of pleasing people. When it came down to it, if you had the choice before you to please God or to please people, you would wholeheartedly choose to please people. You wouldn't think twice about it. A lot of you that love the Lord, you want to please God, but there's still that wrestle. There's still that battle in there. Maybe most of the time in your life you're pleasing God, but there are some times that you stumble, some times that you mess up because of this issue. All right, for the Christian, the overall patterns of your life are pleasing God, but we wrestle with pleasing people. For the non-Christian, you're just going to dive headlong and please the people. All right, that's all you want to do with your life. But why do we struggle with this idea of pleasing people? This is where you raise your hand. Give me some interactive things. Why? Paul?
Because we really want to be popular. Because we sometimes corrupt our mind thinking, well, if I'm popular enough, people come to me and have lots of more opportunity to share the gospel.
Okay, sometimes we want that popularity so that we can use it for the Lord. You know, some people fall into that. They'll water down what it is that they're saying. There's pastors that wrestle with this. They'll water down what it is they're saying so that people will come to them so they'll have a less offensive gospel and then they think they have more of an outreach. They have more of a ministry there. I've heard the excuse before, oh yeah, I went to watch this movie because this is what everyone else is doing, and if everyone else is doing, I can understand everyone else. And if I understand everyone else, then they'll relate to me and then I'll be able to share to them. And I'm like, wow, how long did it take you to justify that in your mind? Wouldn't you be a better testament in this life if you loved purity and people could see that stance for purity? You just went to that movie because you wanted to go to that movie. And now you've come up with an excuse to help yourself sleep at night. What other ways do we struggle, or why do we struggle? Why do we struggle with pleasing people? Do we not? No one in this room? I mean, only me and Paul? Why? Brendan? Fear of their opinion. Wow, that drives so much. Fear of their opinion. How many times have you woke up in the morning, you put something on, you say, you know what, I would wear this, but someone's going to make fun of me. Or you're going back to school shopping with your mom, Mom, no! No! They're like, it's a great price. No, Mom, they're all going to make fun of me. But it was cool when I was in school. And you're like, that was like 60 years ago. No. Or you're in a crowd in a conversation and you're talking about something and there's something that comes up that's wrong and you need to stop them. You need to redirect them. But you don't want to do it because you're afraid of what they're going to say. They're afraid of what they're going to think of you. Yeah, that's a big reason why we strive to please people. We covered some of this when we went through that peer pressure 101 lesson. All right. What are other reasons we want to please people? Edwin. Yeah, absolutely. It is way easier to be the one that people likes and that's agreeable than to be the one that is kind of the one who sticks out like a sore thumb. It is way easier, all right? Definitely. What are other reasons we want to please people? Armand. Boost your friend, popularity. And I will say this. Okay, we all want to please people because we want friends, right? Well, that's wrong. No more friends. No, I'm kidding. All right. I'm not saying that you should be, that, you know, you shouldn't shower or use deodorant and you should just be like this mean, you know, person that, oh, I'm not trying to please people. I'm over here. I'm an island on my own. No, it's okay to want friends. All right. It's okay to enjoy the company of other people. All right. But it's when your desire to have those friends has you make decisions that are not glorifying to God. That's when it is a problem. All right. Or when you're trying to please those friends who aren't a good influence on you, because eventually that's going to bite you. It's going to hurt you. All right? We enjoy too much the approval of men. We do. In Matthew 6, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus teaches against this to the religious leaders. And he says, you know what? You guys stand on the corners and you pray these long prayers and you go into the synagogues and you pray these long prayers. And you don't do it for God. You do it so that when you stand up and when you're praying for a long time, what does everyone think? Wow, that person's holy. They prayed for like 15 minutes. Wow, they must really love God. They must really know what's going on. Well, the motivation for them was the approval of men. So Jesus says in Matthew 6:5, truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. If you live this life, if you make your decisions in order to please people, you have your reward. You please them most of the time, right? Sometimes it still doesn't go real right. But that's it. And you can't take that with you into the afterlife, right? Whether you're going to heaven or to hell, you can't take that approval of men with you. Sometimes it's just a fleeting thing. You gain their approval and everyone likes you, but then the next time you say something dumb and then everyone hates you, right? We want friends, which is it's a good thing. That's okay. You need friends in this life. But you can't let that make you please your friends more than you want to please God. And you can't enjoy too much the approval of men because that will not last. You could have the most money ever. You could be the best looking person ever. You could be the most successful person ever. You could be the cream of the cream. You could be the top of the top. And it won't last. It won't last. In what ways do we compromise our walk in order to please people? All right, we looked at why. Now, in what ways do we practically do that? Give me some situations, some scenarios. And let's protect the innocent. All right, I don't want Brock to say, well, Lydia, my sister, she does this to please. Because Lydia would beat Brock up, and we don't want that to happen. All right, just give me some general things. Don't get too into the. Yeah, I know general specifics would have been bad. Don't get too much into the nitty gritty details here. All right, lay them on me, Paul. Yeah, you know, movies are entertainment. That's a big thing. All right, sometimes you ever get that pressure that if you don't watch this certain movie that you're not grown up enough, or you're not cool enough. Or, oh, you just watch the kiddie movies. Oh, your parents won't let you do that. I mean, how dumb is that argument that they have? But you know what? It works. And we give in to that. All right? What else? What other ways? Brendan. I did not pay Brendan to say that. All right? Well done, sir. All right? Sometimes I get this really dumb excuse that I don't read or I don't pray because I don't have enough time. All right? Well, did you spend time with your friends? Well, yeah, sure I did. Okay. A better friend than all of those other friends is God. And He demands your attention. He demands your time. Do you spend time Facebooking with your friends? Well, you know, yeah. Do you send 1,000 texts today? Well, 1,020 to be exact. Did you do this with your friends? Did you do that with your friends? You like to spend time with people, all right? When you want to spend time with people and please people more than just saying, look, no, this time is dedicated to God. I need to spend this time so that I can worship Him and so that I can know more about Him. It's important. What other ways do we compromise our walk in order to please people? Josh? Yeah, maybe you're reading books that everyone else is reading and maybe not always the best. Or sometimes it's okay, it's a good book. But you get too wrapped up into that type of thing instead of doing something else that you should do. Anyone else? Paul? Yeah, you know, being up on all the latest celeb gossip and things like that. Did you see their hair? Oh, did you see what happened there? Whatever it may be, some stuff that you really shouldn't care about. Well, you didn't mention this one, but to obey your parents or not. You get that phone call, and your mom says, come on home, and you're like, Mom, but no, everyone else, they're here, they're doing this, they're doing that, and they go, I don't care if everyone's doing that. Would you jump off a cliff if everyone else jumped off? Well, yeah, probably I would. Because that would please them and make them happy, and that's the best thing, even if I died. Your parents say, hey, I need you to come home. And your friends say, no, don't do it. Don't do it. Just stay out a little more. Come on. You going to let your parents win? Oh, well, yeah, I am. Okay. Because that's what God says, that I should honor and obey them. And you should encourage me to do that. It could be that you're over at a friend's house and there's something that your parents said, don't do this. Don't do it. And your friend, you get over there and they say, hey, let's do this. And you have that decision right there. And it's really hard. It's really hard. But you know what? You need to stand firm and you need to say, "What? You know what? Whatever it is, I need to please God and I need to not please just my friends." To obey our parents, to watch a certain thing, to listen to a certain thing, to talk a certain way. I think one of the biggest man-pleasing things out there is cussing, which is always shows someone's immaturity. They think if they don't throw a few cuss words in here or there, that they're not cool enough, that they're not grown up enough, they're not more mature. You know, when you get into college, it's especially bad, and you're like, what are you in, like third grade? Come on. It's not cool to cuss. But you keep just throwing these things in there because you think that it'll build yourself up. Oh, yeah, that guy's tough, and he can do this, and he can say that. The things you talk about, the things you joke about, as a Christian, you got to make those decisions that you will please God before you please man. Someone tells a bad joke, are you going to laugh at it? You're just going to walk away from it, knowing that it dishonors God. In our society, we put so much pressure on our girls that they feel they have to be extra beautiful, even though they're already beautiful. We put this pressure on them that they need to wear the shortest shorts and the thinnest spaghetti straps and wear the most makeup ever, that they need to be model thin so much to the point that they even struggle with eating the correct amount of food. Why is it? Is it because your parents won't love you if you weigh a certain amount? Is it if your shorts are too long? Your parents are going to make fun of you or something like that? We have a whole commercial society or whatever you want to call it. We have a whole industry built on appealing to young girls and telling them they aren't good enough and that they need to change. And they need to change not spiritually for godliness. They need to change to please everybody else so that you'll be good looking enough. So they people will be attracted to you. And that's how you really get someone. It's pretty sad, isn't it? You know, I always get that excuse, or Kim always gets that excuse, when people wear shorts that are just not appropriate, that are too short. People will say, you know what, they really don't make them long enough. And you know what? It's sad. There's some truth to that. Because that's what society is doing. But you can still find a way around it. You can still get some other ones that are flattering, that are fine, that are long enough. Our society wants you girls to buy into this idea that you attract people, or your worth is associated with your beauty. So you need to buy this makeup, you need to wear this jewelry, you need to dress a certain way, you need to do this or do this or do that. Why is all of that? All of that is to please, it's to please man. You got to stand up, ladies, and you got to say, you know what, I'm not going to give in to that. My godliness is the most attractive thing. It's the most attractive thing to God, it's the most attractive thing to my friends, it's most attractive things to future prospective, one day down the road, potential suitors. Guys, on the other hand, you feel like you have to be extra athletic, or you have to be extra successful. If you don't have a six-pack and 26-inch pythons, that you're a loser. If you don't pull down 100K, there's something wrong with you. Those are the standards that are being thrown at our guys. If you're not the best of the best, if you're not the toughest, most successful type of person, there's something wrong with you. And no one's going to like you unless you do these types of things. You have to drink the most beer, or do the most drugs, or get in the most fights, whatever it may be, in order to please people. You have to be the biggest jerk, because we all know that girls like jerks, right? That's what they tell you. You have to be the funniest. Those things are wrong. And it ultimately comes down to, who do you trust? Do you trust God, or do you trust what this world is throwing at you? I'll give you a hint. This world's going to burn. This world's going to pass away. This whole earth's going to be destroyed. The lusts of the world are fleeting. They'll pass away. You learn that in 1 John. But the Word of God will endure forever. God will endure forever. God's people will endure forever. You have to make that decision today and say, you know what? Whatever it is, I choose God. And there's going to be times when you compromise and you stumble. You got to repent. You got to get back up. You got to choose God again and do the right things by God's standards. But are you going to make that commitment? Are you going to continue to compromise your life so that you please people instead of God? Who you are striving to please is a telltale sign of who you really love. It's a telltale sign of who you really love. If your life is all about the beauty and is all about the success and all about those things, that reveals to you who you really love. If you spend 30 minutes on your hair, 10 minutes on your makeup, and 1 minute in the Bible, wow. If you spend an hour working out, but you can't spend 15 minutes in the Word of God, well, there's a problem there. Can't spend 10 minutes in the Word of God, there's a problem there. Well, why does Paul address this now? It kind of seems like an odd fit, right? He starts things off, of course, greeting the people, grace and peace, but in that there's even rebuke that he's given to the people. And then he starts addressing this false gospel that's going on. And then he slips this in verse 10. Well, there's an accusation from the people that Paul was watering down the gospel for the sake of the Gentiles. He was watering down the gospel for the sake of the Gentiles. You know the whole water down, right? You have some lemonade, but you only have enough lemonade for like 10 people. Well, you need enough for 50 people. So what do? You just take more water and you pour it into the lemonade, and then you have this really faint yellow lemonade to give to everyone, and it's watered down. It's not as potent or as delicious as before. And the Judaizers at this church, okay, remember what they're telling people. They're telling people, oh, yeah, believe in Jesus. That's true. Absolutely. But that's not enough. You also, you know, you guys need to be circumcised. Everyone needs to observe these festivals and these new moons. Everybody keep that Sabbath holy. You know, we remember that from the Old Testament. You know, all the dietary laws, all those things are in place. And you have to do those things in order to be saved. Yes, yeah, start with trusting Jesus, but then you have to finish it off by the works that you do. And then, and only then, you will be saved. And Paul is writing them and he's saying, look, what is wrong with you people? What are some of the ways that they're struggling with this? Verse 6 of chapter 1, I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting Him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. That gospel that those Judaizers preaching is a different gospel. It is a false gospel, which is really not another. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we preach to you, he is to be cursed. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you have received, he is to be accursed. They're saying that Paul is adding on, or that's the true gospel, that you have to add all these works. And that Paul, in an attempt to reach the masses, to make himself popular to the Gentiles, he has come up with a false gospel. And that false gospel is faith alone. Because, isn't that more appealing? Believe and you will be saved. Or, believe and do all of these works of the law and be saved. Which one of those is more appealing? Well, the just believe, right? Or so they would argue. They would say that, Paul, you're not teaching them the full gospel. And why are you doing that? So you'll get more people in. You'll get them in. But Paul was teaching the full-blown gospel. He taught the right relationship between faith and works. He says, you believe, and once you have believed, your life displays the works of Jesus Christ. Where the Judaizers were saying, yes, you believe, but then you have to do yat, da, 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 and then you will be saved. The other thing is, his desire for them is not to be men pleasers. Because someone has crept into their church, they're preaching a false gospel, and the people at the church have gone, yeah. Yeah. I mean, the people that had come, they were from Jerusalem. They're thinking, wow, they're from Jerusalem. They really know what they're talking about. Yeah, okay. Yeah, good. And I'm sure that there were people within that church that were angry and that they believed just like Paul. And they were thinking, no way! No way! Don't believe that. But they probably went, because they're afraid people would make fun of them. They're afraid that they would be on the outside. So, number one, Paul is addressing this whole, he's watering down the gospel to attract people. And then number two, his desire for them is to not be God pleasers. Remember, I mentioned this in our peer pressure 101 lesson in Galatians chapter 2, verse 11. It says, when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles, but when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. The rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in the presence of all, if you being a Jew live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews? Cephas, of course, is who? Peter. One of the three closest disciples to our Lord. Do you think Peter had a clear understanding of the gospel? Absolutely. Peter was in Galatia. He was preaching the good news. He was building up believers. He was fellowshipping with believers. And then these Judaizers from Jerusalem came in, looking high and toity. And they said, no, you guys have it wrong. And Peter looks at them and he fears their approval. He wants their approval. So what does he start to do? He goes over and he joins them. And he shuns those Gentile believers who have every that know the Lord because of their faith in Jesus Christ. And he holds himself aloof. This is Peter. If you think for a moment that you are immune to pleasing men, oh, that's not me. I don't struggle with that. Peter, when it came to the gospel, compromised. What a dark time for the gospel. So Paul comes in, and as the loving, caring friend that he is, calls him out. He calls him out. Because you know what had happened? When Peter pulled himself, when he had given in to this whole pleasing man, others followed. Because why? They wanted to please Peter. Paul comes and confronts. And you know, because Peter loves Jesus, what does Peter do? He repents. He agrees that he was wrong, and he goes the other way to follow after God. Well, number three on your outline is the answer to the question, to clarify the question. Number one on your outline is the question. Number two on your outline is the question to clarify the question. Number three on your outline is the answer to the question to clarify the question. And now we are all thoroughly confused. Verse 10 says, "For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men..." Paul's going to answer this question on whether he's pleasing man or pleasing God. He says, "If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ Jesus." A on your outline is Paul used to live his life in order to please men. He says, "If I were still trying to please men..." What does that tell us? That at one point in his life, it was all about the approval of man. It was about pleasing man. Well, when was this? It was before he became a Christian. You see this in verse 13. It says, "For you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions." Those guys who used to stand up in the marketplaces and the synagogues and pray for a long time. Those guys who used to blow the trumpets announcing how much money they were giving. That was Paul. He knows the pressure that you feel to please people. He loved it. He enjoyed every minute of it. So much so that when there was a young man in the book of Acts, Stephen, and he stood up and Stephen gave the gospel, and the Jews got angry at Stephen and they decided to stone him, where did they put their coats? At Paul's feet. And he watched their coats and he gave approval of everything that was going on. Paul loved the approval of men so much that he was willing to kill Christians. That he would ravage the church. Why? Because that pleased people. His whole life was about pleasing people. But when the Lord Jesus Christ came, confronted him on the road to Damascus, Paul repented and trusted in Jesus. And then that point on, his whole life was about pleasing God. And I'm not going to get too much into the conversion because Josh will cover that next week. But he used to live his life in order to please men. So now he is the perfect person to write and say, "Look, I'm not doing that anymore. I am seeking to please God. You know me. You know that's what I used to do, but I have changed. I have stopped. I am a new creation because of what Jesus Christ has done." You can be the same. You can do the same. B on your outline, if Paul still lived his life in order to please men, it would be contrary to his new life in God. If Paul still lived his life in order to please men, it would be contrary to his new life in God. He says, "If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. I could not call myself a slave of Christ if my ultimate goal in life was still to please men." It's incompatible. It does not work that way. He died for me. He bought me with a price. He has given me His Holy Spirit. I am new again. So I will please Him. He is my master. I am His slave. And how does Paul prove this statement? With his entire life and everything that he has done afterwards. He travels to random places, or we think are random, but God is moving him there. All these different places. He is willing to undergo starvation. He is willing to undergo persecution. He is willing to be stoned almost to death, to be beaten, to be shipwrecked. All of those things in order to please God. Edwin hit this on the head earlier. It's easier to please men than it is to please God. Paul's life before he became a Christian, oh man, it's like out of the Hollywood's Rich and Famous. They still have that show or something like that with that weird British guy or Irish guy. They all kind of sound the same. I don't know who it was. All right, his life would be like on, what is that, MTV Cribs or whatever it is or something like that. Some Hollywood show that they're like, wow, this guy's got it all together. And when he trusted in Jesus, he realized my whole life was trash. And now I have a new life and it is in Jesus and I will do whatever Jesus wants, however Jesus wants. If it results in me having nothing on this earth, I have nothing. If it results in me getting beaten, I will gladly get beaten. Everyone loved Paul before. Everyone hated him afterwards. They hated him. So we too should look to that. We should embrace that, knowing that the gospel divides. We should not be seeking after this world's approval, but of God's approval. And when we seek after God's approval, there are times that people will hate us. They will persecute us. Number four in your outline is the answer. But before you write the answer, write the reason for the answer to the question to clarify the question. The reason for the answer to clarify... Oh, I messed up. The reason for the answer to the question to clarify the question. We have a question at the first part of verse 10. For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? We have a question to clarify the question. Or am I striving to please men? And then we have an answer to that. If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. And then we have the reasoning for all of this. Paul wants them, and this is A, Paul wants them to be convinced that the gospel he preaches is not according to man. Paul wants them to be convinced that the gospel he preaches is not according to man. He must firmly establish that he is pleasing God. The message he has is from God so that he has authority when he rebukes them in their life. If he was preaching his own gospel, something that he came up with, if he was preaching something just to make people happy or to please people, he would be a false teacher. But he is preaching what God has given to him. It says in verse 11, for I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. On your outline, he did not receive it from man, nor was he taught it from man. A, Paul wants them to be convinced that the gospel he preaches is not according to man. I think, did I give you some like little arrows or something like that? Maybe not. You can make up that they're arrows. He did not receive it from man in verse 12, and he was not taught it from man. B, on your outline, Paul wants them to be convinced that the gospel he preaches came from direct revelation of Jesus Christ. Direct revelation of Jesus Christ. It says, I neither received it from man nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. You want to get down to the particulars here, you people at Galatia? I heard the gospel from Jesus. Okay? These other people that are coming and they're making up their own gospel, where did they get it? Who taught them that? Oh, okay, well, I got it from Jesus. And this is what Jesus says. You repent and you trust in Him alone. It is through faith alone that you are saved. This is so important because it is a foundation for His entire lesson. His entire letter that He has. Well, what's the main implication of this passage? Above all, we are to please God first. Above all, we are to please God first. How are we to do this? For Paul, it was in a defense of the gospel. A situation came up. A need arose. Paul answered the bell and he wrote these people, rebuking them for chasing after another gospel, and he was setting them straight. He didn't matter. This church could have turned against Paul. This church could have hated Paul because of what he does, but he doesn't care. He loves them so much that he's willing to rebuke them with gentleness. What sacrifice did he have to make? He had to confront his friends and loved ones with God's truth. And that's why in Galatians 6:1 we have one of the best verses encouraging us to lovingly correct and rebuke those that are in sin. And Paul puts himself out on the line. When he stands up and he rebukes Peter, you know what Peter could have said? I'm one of the three closest to Jesus when he was here on this earth. You, sir, you killed Christians. You killed Christians. There are Christians that are dead because of you. Peter didn't do that because he realized he was wrong. But Paul didn't care if Peter had done that. Paul didn't care. You know why? Because Paul would have said, look, that was before I knew Christ. That was when I was a pleaser of men. And that's what being a pleaser of men led me to do. But now I please God. I repented. I have received that forgiveness. And now I will do anything to fight for the gospel, including giving up my own life, including to confront my friends and my loved ones. What about for you? For you, it could be anything from a defense of the gospel. Maybe there's times you have to stand up in your classroom or you stand up in your workplace. Someone's making fun of Jesus or they're making fun of the Bible or they're saying something wrong about the Bible. And you say, you know what? Let's look at the Bible. And I want to tell you what the Bible says. Knowing full well that they're probably going to throw some jokes in there at you. Knowing that they're probably going to try to tear you down. They're going to try to beat you down. They're going to try to get you to be quiet. But that's okay, because you please God first, right? It's a dedication to the Word of God. Putting aside the distractions and the pursuits of this world to study God's Word so that you know Him more and you have a firm foundation for which to go out and to serve and to share other people. It's a hunger for righteousness. It is a thirst for purity. It's a willingness to confront those who are in sin. It's a willingness to put God first. As the Christian, stop trying to please this world. Stop trying to look like this world. Stop trying to talk like this world. Stop trying to catch the eye, the attention of this world. Start striving to please God. God is the one that matters. God is the one that is faithful. God is the one that cares for you. Let's pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, what powerful verses. Paul is just pouring out his heart and pouring out his life, trying to convince these people that they need to repent and that they need to embrace the true gospel of your Son Jesus Christ and embrace that gospel alone. He's trying to prove that he is not a man pleaser, but he is also teaching them that they should not be men pleasers as well. I know, Lord God, that high school is a tough time, forming friendships, deciding what they're going to be doing for the rest of their life in different career fields. There's mean people in high school. But you know what? Those same struggles that these youth face right now, they're going to face for the rest of their life. And I pray that right now they would make that commitment to put You first, to do what is right. May our young women seek to be godly above anything else. And may our young men seek to be godly first and foremost. Then, Lord God, when we make that commitment, You make change in us, in our life, and we can grow in patterns of righteousness. We can have a greater impact for You and for Your gospel. It's in Your Son's name we pray. Amen.